Good morning. Before I forget, I wanted to remind you, if you have not given money for the stockings, that we're still receiving funds for that. Just make sure that we have all that taken care of, since Amanda's going to be having her surgery next week, and she won't be able to do that much. So we really appreciate it. We're going to finish this sermon series that we started this month talking about thankfulness and gratitude. And we've been spending time in the Psalms for the last few series, and we'll be doing that next month as well as we continue working through this year and in this theme that we've been discussing. And so we're going to continue this. We're going to look at Psalm 34. If you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Psalm 34, that's where our lesson will be. And we'll continue studying through these books, these beautiful words that really encourage us and strengthen us during times when we really need encouragement and strengthening, but mostly help us to find things to be grateful for when it comes to our God. And so we're going to continue that. So Psalm 34, we're going to start off just going to jump right into the psalm and start talking about it. This is Psalm 34. This is verses 1 through 3. And so let's read that passage together, starting in verse 1. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth." And so that idea is that I will bless the Lord no matter what. I will bless the Lord during any circumstance, at all times. I will bless the Lord. No matter the psalmist's situation, no matter where he finds himself, he will always bless the Lord. He will always praise God, even if it's bad. And you know, we know lots of times in the Bible, especially when we read about the story of David, and there have been many times in his life where things were just not good, that things seemed really, really bad for him. But he always praised God. He always blessed God despite his circumstances. Look at verse 2. He says, "My soul will make its boasts in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." Now, when you read that word soul in the Psalms, you need to think about person. A person's life, a person's existence. In fact, in this particular psalm, we can replace soul with self. Myself. Myself will boast in the Lord. And of course, the opposite of that would be to say that myself will boast in self, right? And so the psalmist is just simply acknowledging that it's not himself that he boasts. It is not self-reliance. It is not a matter of him taking upon himself the necessity of deliverance and peace that comes through God. But it is he boasting in God. And that's the idea, that he rejoices. The humble will rejoice. Now, we've talked about this word before. It comes up quite often in the Bible. It describes Moses and later on describes Jesus. The word is anav. And it was a word that's commonly used to talk about people who are afflicted. That people who are being afflicted and who are waiting patiently in the midst of affliction with an ultimate hope that God will deliver them, that God will redeem them. They live in the present with hope for the future, even though the present doesn't always look good. And they're humble. They're meek. They're the anav of the psalmist's writings. These people will hear the praise of the psalmist, and they will rejoice. They will hear him in his circumstance praise God, bless God, and they will rejoice in the midst of that hearing, in the midst of that praise. Now look at verse 3. He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Right? So he's not just satisfied with just he singing or he praising or he saying these things. He is inviting others to join him. He believes that that's ultimately what we need to do, is we need to come together. That's the invitation. Come, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt together his name. join with me in praise. That's what we're doing right now, isn't it? When we sang those songs together, we've joined together in praise. We've joined together in magnifying the Lord, exalting His name. And so the question would be why, right? Because that's the introduction. That's the idea. This is what He's encouraging us to do, the invitation. And the next question would be why? Why should we join Him? Why should we sing praises? Why should we bless the Lord? Why should we rejoice? Why? And He answers that in verse 4. Look what He says. He says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So that's the reason the psalmist gives for everyone joining him in exalting the name of God, and that invitation that he sought, he answered, he delivered. I sought, he answered, he delivered. That's the reason for the invitation. That's the reason that we should join him in this praise, that it is God who removes the fear. It is God who takes away the anguish. It is God who humbles the people. It is God who is worthy of that kind of praise, regardless of our circumstances. We love to praise God when things are good, right? I mean, we all kind of feel that need when things are really good, and we walk outside and it's beautiful and sunny, and we say, oh God, this is beautiful. I love this. But during times of difficulties and times of turmoil and times of distress, we sometimes don't feel that desire to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But the psalmist is encouraging and inviting everybody. You do that now. You praise God. You bless God in the midst of whatever circumstance you may find yourself in. And the thing is, it's not always the affliction itself, is it? You know, I've thought about this a lot. We don't experience a lot of persecution in the United States. We see things and we hear things, and we might have some stones thrown at us from here and there. But the reality is, we don't experience the kind of persecution that a lot of Christians in other parts of the world do. But there's this fear. There's a fear that sits in the back of our mind and sits in the back of our heart that can be debilitating, right? We become extremely anxious, and we have extreme anxiety, not over the things that are happening, but just over the thought of something happening, and we kind of stew over that, and it creates within us a heart of anxious and angst and anxiety, and we just sit there and we stew over there. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if something goes wrong? What if this falls apart? What if? And that alone is what eats at us from the inside, doesn't it? It's almost as if, you know, if the thing actually happened, it might be easier to get over, but it doesn't happen, and we just sit there and we stew in it. And the fear of that thing becomes the thing that eats us slowly each and every day from the inside. And we rely on self to fix it. And I think that's really the problem. That's the reason we have anxiety. That's the reason we have those issues. There's lots of reasons to have anxiety. I'm not saying that's the only reason. I'm just saying that in a lot of cases, we feel like it's up to us. It's my responsibility. I have to fix it. I have to plan. I have to think. I have to look ahead. I have to be able to anticipate every action and every move and everything that could possibly go wrong. And it's my responsibility to make sure it doesn't go wrong. How's that working for you? How well can you anticipate those things? How well can you sit in your home and lay in your bed and think about everything that could possibly go wrong in the future and deal with it in that moment and make a plan so that it doesn't happen? How well does that work? Often doesn't work very well at all. In fact, we're often caught off guard by things we didn't even anticipate. And that makes us even more anxious. There's a sense in which we just have to trust that the God who is able to see far beyond our ability to see and know far beyond our ability to know is able to see us through every circumstance and every situation. So we put that on him because he is the only one who could handle it. And we rest in the peace in knowing that he will see us through it. I know I do that all the time. I sit there and I think something happens, and in my mind I think, I could have avoided that. That I think it's my fault. That I think, you know, I should have planned for that. I should have thought about that. I should have anticipated that. I should have been the one to deal with that. And I think a lot of us do that. But there are a lot of things that happen that we just cannot plan for. And if we haven't practiced putting those things in God's hands, when things are good, then when things are bad, we're not going to practice it either. We're going to put all that weight on us. And the truth is, we can't handle it. I can't handle it. I don't have the ability to handle the weightiness of knowing what the future will hold. But God does. And he will remove the fear from it. As the psalmist says, I sought. I inquired of him. I asked of him. And what did he do? He answered. And he delivered me from all of my fears. Now, Paul says this in Philippians. It's very similar to this idea. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Always. Then again, the same idea. Any circumstance, any situation, all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Circumstances may not change. Circumstances may not change. Christians are not free from adversity. We're not free from that kind of stuff. We certainly experience those things. But we can have peace. We can have the kind of peace that God wants us to have. We can have the kind of peace that comes from God. The kind of peace that Paul talks about in this passage that surpasses all comprehension. And we can let that kind of peace dwell within our heart instead of the anxiety that we like to put there. And allow that to be the ultimate source of our joy. So that we can rejoice in all circumstances, trusting in the Lord. Look at verse 5. He says this, they looked to him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who hear him and rescues them. An angel of the Lord. There's a lot of ways in which we can apply that principle of the angel of the Lord. It comes up quite frequently in the scriptures. I kind of think as I read that, the first thought that comes to my mind is 2 Kings 6. I don't know if you remember Elisha's experience with his servant, but the story basically is that Elisha and his servant are camped out, and the king of Aram is going to go after him in his tent. And so the servant wakes up early in the morning and he goes and he stretches and he looks across there and there's the army that's coming to get Elisha, and there's some fear and intimidation. And he runs back in the tent and he wakes up Elisha and says, come see. And they all go outside, and sure enough, there's a giant army there. But then the next passage is interesting in verse 16. It says, this is Elisha talking to his servant, says, don't fear. What do you mean, don't fear? I mean, we're helpless. We're all going to die. How can I not be afraid? How can there not be fear in my heart from what's obviously right in front of me? And he says, don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Really? I mean, you have somebody hiding in the tent that I don't know about, because it doesn't look that way. I can see, and I am not seeing that. Something's really wrong with this picture. I don't know what you're talking about, but you're crazy. But listen to what he says. And then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. What's his problem, right? He couldn't see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's a lot of comfort, isn't it? He couldn't see it, obviously, but knowing that the Lord is near, knowing that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who are faithful, who fear him, and he rescues them. Just having that knowledge alone brings a tremendous amount of peace to those of us who struggle with difficult times. He sought, God answered, God delivered him from all of his fears. The rest of this in verse 8, that was the first invitation. There's another invitation, a second invitation in this psalm. And that's going to be in verse 8. The psalmist says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." We've all looked for peace in different things. We've looked for peace in people. We've tried that. We've looked at people and we said, "Bring me peace." We've looked for peace in nations. We've looked for peace in family, in relationships. We've looked at people and we've said, "Bring me peace, bring me peace. Take away the anxiety, bring me peace." And what have we found? More anxiety. We find that relationships are hard. We find that nations don't always do what they say. We find that the peace that we're seeking doesn't come from people. That it doesn't come from the people that we are around, but it comes from the Lord. And that if we really want to have peace, we have to just recognize that the things around us are not going to necessarily change. People we've lost are not going to come back. Jobs that we've lost are not going to be given to us again. Family, situations, relationships, whatever. Whatever it is that is creating in us a heavy heart of anxiety and fear, those situations may not change. But knowing that God is near, and knowing that God knows, and knowing that the peace that we're seeking comes from him, then we will truly find the peace we're looking for. And the psalmist is saying, you know what? You've tried all those other things. How about try God? You've tried all those other people. You've tried all those other relationships. You tried looking to nations and people and family and your husband and your wife. And you've tried all of that. And what did you find? We know what they found. They didn't find it. Try God now. Taste and see that he is good. That's the second invitation. Taste and see that God is good. Try God. Look at verse 11. He says, in this section here, we're talking about this idea of tasting to see if God is good and fearing the Lord. It kind of brings this home, and he explains to the reader, okay, this is what this looks like. Okay, this is what it looks like in your life. This is what it looks like for you to do these things. Look at verse 11. He says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good?" In other words, who amongst you would like to live a fulfilling life with good things? Is anybody? Anybody want to raise their hand and say, "Yes, I would like that, please. I want a fulfilling life. I want to see good things." Of course, it's rhetorical, right? He said, everybody does. We all want that. Who desires these things? He says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it." That's what he says. That's how you get it. You want a fulfilling life? You want to see good things? This is how it happens. But people often, they want God. They want a relationship with God. They want to be able to approach him and worship. They want the comfort. They want the peace. They want that kind of life. They want to be able to say, God is near to me. God loves me. I'm good with the Lord. They want that encouragement in the circumstances of their life, but they don't want to live the life that goes along with it. Does that make sense? They want to say, I fear the Lord, but they don't want to fear the Lord. They want to say, oh, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but they don't actually want to taste and see that the Lord is good. They want to be able to come to a place like this, in a building like this, and they want to be able to say, yes, this is where I need to be, and I praise God, and I praise God, and I'm so grateful. And then they want to go back to their old life, and they want to just live however they want to live. And their worship becomes self-serving. It's just a moment in their week where they feel like, okay, all right, now I'm going to church. I'm gonna have all my sins forgiven, and then I'm going to mend that relationship with God. For that one day, I'm going to mend that relationship with God. I'm going to do what I need to do. And then Monday comes along, and they say, now I really want to just do what I want to do because I don't really care anymore. And they do that until next Sunday. I'm not accusing anybody of doing that. I'm just saying that's just the way we tend to be. And the psalmist is encouraging a continual life, a continual life. Do you want fulfillment in your life? It doesn't happen once a week. You want fulfillment in your life. It happens each and every day as you wake up every morning committed to fearing the Lord. And this is what it looks like to fear the Lord. Do you desire to live a long life? We all do, right? We all want a good, fulfilling life. Then depart from evil. That's what he says. Depart from evil. Do good. You want goodness in your life? Do good. You want peace? Seek peace. Pursue it. Pursue it. Go after it. Make a mental note and say, today I will pursue peace. Today I will depart from evil. Today I will do good. And do it. That's where it's going to be found. That's where we're going to find true fulfillment. That's where we're going to find that in our worship service. That if we live that kind of life each and every day of the week, when we come here, it's not going to be a mending of a relationship. It's going to be a joyous occasion of worship. And that's what we want. That's what God wants of us. Look at the verse 15. He says, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are upon their cries. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. See, God is concerned. God is concerned about those who depart from evil. God is concerned about those who do good. God is concerned about those who seek peace and pursue it. God is concerned. This knowledge alone should motivate us to do good and to seek peace and to pursue it. This knowledge alone should motivate us to flee from evil. Just that knowledge that's what God is looking at, that's what he wants, that he's concerned about those kinds of people who are trying to do these things, that the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears are open to their cries. That's encouraging, and we want that kind of encouragement. And it should encourage all of us. It should challenge us, right, to continue to do his will. But on the other hand, knowing that God is against evil, that he's against evildoers, and his desire is to remove them from the earth. That's what he wants. You know, all the people who don't want to be godly, all the people who don't want to follow God, all the people who want to just do their own thing, live their own life, practice their own indulgence and that kind of living. He says that God doesn't want them on this earth. That should be a message to us to say, hey, I don't want to be that person. I want to be the kind of person that God wants to give the earth to so that the meek may inherit the earth. That's what I want. I want the kind of person, I'll be the kind of person that God wants to be here. I don't want to be the kind of person that God wants to be removed. And it's a message to say, hey, wake up. How are you living your life? You who say you fear God, you who say you want to live a fulfilling, a good life, how are you living your life? It's a wake-up call. If we want to rejoice with the psalmist, we have to recognize the necessity of living the psalm. Look at verse 17. He says, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and evil and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I'm glad it doesn't stop there, right? It's like into the psalm. I think, oh. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Hardships, loss, sickness, persecution, affliction, those are things we don't really like to talk about. We don't really want to hear about them, but we have to acknowledge that the fact that that's the life we live. Those are the things we experience. Those are things that happen to us. Those are things that may happen to us. And when we have a choice to make, we can stew in those things and we can be extremely discouraged by the fact that they may happen. Or we can be extremely encouraged by the words of the psalmist who is encouraging us to try God. Taste and see that he is good. Put your faith in him and trust in him. Put your worries and your anxiety upon his shoulders. Allow him to bear that. He's able. He's capable. He's more than able. We're not. But we try. And that's where our problem comes in. Right? The thought, the fear that these things could happen, they rob us of our joy. We need to remove that. We need to get away from that overwhelming anxiety that comes from thinking that it's all up to us, because it's not all up to us. Because thankfully, the Lord delivers us out of all. The Lord delivers us out of all of these things. That he will bring us peace, that he will bring us comfort, that he will bring us what we're looking for. And we are so incredibly thankful to God, because this world is so full of trouble. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Oh, there's so much trouble. You know, each day we focus on God. Each day we make these requests. Each day we think about that day. That's the day we focus on. That's the day we think about, because that's the only day that you have. But we can so easily get caught in the trap of being so focused on tomorrow that we rob today of all of its joy. Today is the day that we focus our heart. Today is the day we turn to God. Today is the day that we taste and see that the Lord is good. Today is the day that we fear the Lord. Today is the day that we flee from evil. Today is the day that we seek peace. Today is the day that we pursue it. Today is the day that we seek, and he will answer, and he will deliver us from all of our fears. So that's our challenge at the end of this sermon series, this month and this week. Just put your anxiety, your thought, your fear, whatever your circumstances are, allow God to bear that burden. And allow him to give you the peace of knowing that he is near to us. The challenge is to seek so that he may answer, that he may deliver us from all of our fears. If there's anybody here this morning, maybe you've been overwhelmed by these things. Maybe these things have kept you from truly committing yourself to service to Jesus, and you need to have that removed. We're here for you, to pray for you. We want that. We want the peace that God is offering you. Let us pray for you. Maybe you haven't experienced that and you haven't put on Jesus in baptism and you haven't had the joy of having your sins forgiven so that you can begin that journey of having that relationship with God. If that's you, whatever your needs may be, if you would please come forward as we stand and as we sing.